Our scripture reading this morning comes from the second epistle of John, and you may have noticed that you have it already on a yellow sheet of paper in your bulletins. The reason that you have it on a yellow sheet of paper in your bulletins is because this translation of the second epistle of John is from a slightly different translation than the New International Version, which we have in our pews. It's from the New American Standard Version. It's the updated version of the American Standard Version, which was the Bible of choice in the CRC for many years, a few decades ago. I would like you also, though, to open up your Bibles to this epistle, which is found on page 1136. I'm going to be reading it from the yellow sheet, and the reason that we're going to be looking at it in this version this morning is because there is a difference between the two, a difference which, though I tried to avoid it as much as possible, found that we needed to look at that this morning. And that will become evident as the message progresses. So if you could have them side by side as we go along, at some point we'll be able to compare them and receive this word of truth from John. Before we do that, though, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come to this point in the service, Lord, where we seek to hear from you. We seek to hear your word, and we seek to hear it clearly. We've already testified, Lord, that it is only from you that we gain truth and knowledge, the knowledge of how to live as your children. And we ask, Father, that these words may become alive to us, and that the truth of it we may own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading then, the second epistle of John. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children. And by the way, that's a way that John has of addressing a church. And then the children are then the congregation, the members of that church. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Please keep your Bibles open as we go through here. Since it is such a short letter, there's very much packed into it, and so we'll be going through it from beginning to end pretty well. The other day, a friend of mine was telling me about a house that he used to own. And it was a very special house because he had worked very hard to make it just right for his family. And so his family loved the house. They lived there for several years, and they put all that they had into this house. But then there came a day when, because of circumstances, they had to sell the house. They had to move away. And it was very difficult for them to take this house, especially for him, to take this house which he had worked so hard on and put so much into and made it just the way he wanted it. It was hard for him to hand that house over to somebody else. But they had to move, and so that had to be done. So they put the house up on the market, and the house was sold, and they moved away. And then a few years later, they happened to be back in that same town, and so they decided to drive past that old house and see that house that they loved so much, that they had put so much work into. But as they turned the corner and came closer to that house, it didn't look at all like it did when they left. See, the person that had bought the house, the person in whose care they had given that house, didn't take the kind of care of it that they had taken. And so the house was nearly falling apart. And he talked about the pain and the loss that he felt because this person had taken that which he had worked so hard to provide for his family, which he had worked so hard to give to his family as a place that they could live, just the right place for them, and just treat it as though it was garbage. Now, maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've owned a house in the past, or maybe a car, or some other thing that you've owned, which you've taken great pride in, but then, for some reason or another, had to sell. And then some years later, you see that it's not at all in the condition that it was in when it was yours. And the question that we often ask in times like that is, how can we avoid that? How can I avoid someone else treating what I hold so dear with just ignorance and contempt? Because you see, sometimes it's unavoidable that we have to hand these things over. And sometimes the stakes are much higher than simply a house or a car. Sometimes the stakes are very high. Like when we hand our children off, you know? When the time comes when it's no longer time for them to live in the home anymore, and they're about to leave the home, and we're about to take that which we've put so much into, that which we care so deeply about, and give it over into the care of another or into their own care. And when it comes down to it, we finally realize that there's no way that we can make that person care about that thing and treat that thing the same way that we do. We can't make them do that. And so what we always have to turn to is we try to construct an argument. We try to persuade them. We try to say, you have to understand the importance of this. You have to understand the importance of what I've taught you. You have to understand the importance of who you are and all of these values that we hold and this way of life that we have. You have to understand this. Please understand it so that when you go off on your own, you won't take this, which is so important, and treat it like it's not important, like it's trash. And that is the situation in which John finds himself in here. His stakes are similar to the stakes of our children. He has many children in the faith. See, John had started this church and had molded it and shaped it and taught it the truth. But then he had to leave. And now as John looks back at that church, he sees that for one reason or another, they are not abiding in all of those important things that he tried to stress to them when he was there. And so he writes this letter back to them as one more attempt to persuade these people of the importance of remaining in all that he had taught them. Remaining in all that he had taught them. See, this church had been besieged by false teachers. And they had persuaded many in the church to abandon some of the teachings of John. And they had done it seemingly with little regard for the consequences. The false teachers were attacking one of the primary teachings of the gospel and were leading people astray. They were leading people away from the truth. And so the truth becomes a central part of this letter that John is writing. He wants to convince them of the importance of the truth and why they need to hold on to that truth. What the consequences will be if they don't hold on to that truth. And so the letter then is an argument for the truth and for these people to hold on to it, lest the consequences happen, which will happen if they disregard it. And right from the beginning then, that's very obvious in this letter, because John begins it by saying, "To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." And not I only, but also all who know the truth love you. For the sake of the truth, or as the NIV says, because of that truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. And so from the very beginning, John is saying how central truth is here. He gives articulation to the importance of the truth. He says, it's what brings us together. I love you in the truth. And everybody else who is in the truth loves you as well. And we love you because of the very truth that we share. That's what draws us together. That's why we love you so much. That's how important truth is. It's the truth which lives in us that draws us all together in love. It's what binds us together. And by doing this then, John's establishing the principle that if there is anyone on the receiving end of this letter who does not love us, then they probably aren't in the truth. You see, I love you in the truth, and everybody else in the truth loves you as well. Now, if there's anybody over there who doesn't love us, well, then they must not be in the truth. But John goes on to make a further point about the truth, and he does it in his blessing. Now, we use blessings every Sunday morning. It's what the minister does. It's God's greeting. And I used one this morning, which is very common. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But John's blessing here is a little bit different because it's contingent. It's a contingent promise that something will be true in the future if something happens. John says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. How important is truth, says John? Well, it's this important. The receiving of grace, mercy, and truth from the Father is dependent on us being in truth and in the love, then, that comes from that truth. That's how important it is. And that same idea, then, he expresses again in the letter, that the blessings of God, that receiving the blessings of God, are dependent upon being in the truth. And if you're not in the truth and in the love, then, that comes from that truth, then you will not receive the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. So before John goes into specifics in this letter, before he begins to attack this teaching that these false teachers are putting forth, he lays the foundation upon which his argument is going to be built. And the foundation is, then, the centrality of truth and the dependency of the believing community in the future to be in that truth. In other words, that the blessings of God in the future are only going to be coming to the believing community as they are in the truth. And then it's quite natural then for John to go on at this point and to say that he's very glad to find some of them who are walking in the truth. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. I was very glad, says John, to see some of you doing that. Some of you still walking in the truth. Still remaining in that commandment that we had from the Father. The commandment then was to walk in the truth. Now this word to walk is kind of interesting. It means to continually live in something, to continually live a certain way. And it's fitting that the apostles often use this word to describe the life of a Christian, of a believer. Because you see, before Christians were known as Christians, the Bible tells us that they were known as followers of the way. Now that word way is the same word as road. So they were followers of the road. That's how they were known to everyone around. And the road upon which they were followers was the road of Christ himself. You remember he said in the Gospel of John, by the way, same author, I am the way or road and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when the apostles describe people as walking in the truth, they were saying they were walking the road that is Christ. That's what believers did. They walked that road that is Christ. And when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, those things come as a package deal, you see. And so when John says, it's great to see some of you walking in the truth, I know that if you're walking in the truth, you must be walking in the way. You must be walking in the road, because those things come together. The way and the truth and the life. And I see you walking in the truth, and I'm joyed to hear that. I'm happy to hear that, because I know that you're walking then in the way, in the road. All of them weren't walking in the truth, but some of them were. And because some of them were walking in the truth, John rejoices. Now, while some of them remained in the truth, there were undoubtedly some who would be there at the reading of this letter who either weren't remaining in the truth, or at least who were sitting on the fence. And there were probably some there who were questioning John's authority to tell them what they could and could not believe. That happened all the time with the apostles. You know, Paul complains about that quite frequently. That after the apostles had started a church and then left to start another church, that troublemakers would come into that first church. And they'd start saying things like, Paul? John? What do we need to listen to them for? Don't we have the Holy Spirit just like they do? Well, then let's just do what seems right to us. Doesn't that just make sense? And so they'd start to question the authority of the apostles. But rather than John coming out and saying, now look, remember now, I'm an apostle. I've got that authority. I'm telling you what to do. He doesn't do that. He just kind of traps them in his argument. He says, now I ask you, lady. He's addressing himself now to the whole church, the lady, not just those who are walking in the truth. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. See, John's already assured them that he loves them in the truth, and everybody else in the truth loves them as well because of that truth. And obviously the people on the receiving end of the letter think they're in the truth, and John is saying, well then, what I'm asking you to do is return this love. Return this love that we all have for you. All of us who are in the truth, remember the truth draws us together. If you have this truth, then love us in return. Love one another. And then as soon as they agree to that, you see John has them. Because he says, this is love. That we walk according to his commandments. Do you want to show me that you love me just like I love you in the truth? Then this is how you do it. Walk according to his commandments. That's how you show me that you love me as I love you in the truth. That is love. That's the love I want you to show me, he says. So John very clearly and very cleverly boxes them into a corner. If they claim to be in the truth, then they'll have to love, because it's the truth that draws us all together in love. And if they show love back to John, they'll have to do that by walking in his commandments. And after John gets them in this corner, then he attacks what he wants to attack. He says, the proof is in the pudding. If you're the truth, then return my love. And you can do that by walking in his commandments. And John says, the reason I want you to walk in love, which is defined by walking according to his commandments, is because there are those around who would lie to you. There are those around who would tell you that Jesus was not really a man. Now that's a very old and recurring heresy in the church, that Jesus wasn't really a man, he just looked like one. See, he was really all God on the inside. He just kind of wore being a man like we wear a coat. So his suffering, well, it wasn't really suffering, it just appeared to be suffering for our benefit. He wasn't really a man. He was really just God. The gospel testimony, though, John says, the truth is different. That which we've given you from the beginning is different than that. And we can see that in the Gospel of Hebrews, where the writer says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, he says, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So the scriptures teach us, the testimony of the apostles teaches us, that not only was Jesus human, he had to be human in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, I'm sure there were some that thought, fully human, part human, who cares? As long as you trust in Jesus, right? As long as you believe in Jesus, you're good to go. But John says, no. No. This is central. He was fully human. That is the truth of the gospel. That's the truth. You have to remain in the truth. You don't understand how important this is, my children. You don't understand. He goes on to say, anyone who goes too far, literally anyone who runs on ahead of the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Not only does not have Christ, does not have God in any way. But the one who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So that if you don't abide in this teaching, you are lost, John says. But if you do abide in this teaching, you have both the Father and the Son. Please understand, children, he says, how important this is, that you don't take what I've provided for you and cast it away as so much garbage. This is how important it is. If you remain in this teaching, you have both the Father and the Son. And if you don't remain in this teaching, you don't have God altogether. That's how important it is. In short, Christ had to assume our humanity in order to save it. That's the truth, says John. That's the truth that we have provided for you. And so, in verse 8, as a way of warning, he says this, watch yourselves, so that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you will have noticed that this is where the difference comes. The NIV reads, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, it's going to take me just a second to explain this. We have hundreds of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some are small, some are large. Some are more accurate than others. In some places where the scribes transcribed the scriptures, they were very, very careful to make sure they wrote exactly what it said. And some places they thought that maybe here or there, there was a minor problem, and so they'd try to fix it. Now, over 99% of the scriptures, there's no debate about amongst all of those hundreds of texts. They all agree on over 99% of it. But there are a few little places here or there where they disagree. None of those places are about any big theological truth, and yet they do disagree at points. And this is one of the points where they disagree. Now, some of those texts say what the NIV says. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you might receive a full reward. Other texts, like the King James Version, are totally opposite of those three pronouns. The NIV uses you, you, and you, and the King James Version uses we, and we. Watch out that we do not lose what we have worked for, so that we might receive a full reward. The most accurate manuscripts, however, say what the New or the American Standard Version says. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is I think it's important to see, to follow John's argument here. He says, watch yourselves so that you might not lose what we have accomplished. Well, what is it that John and his compatriots had accomplished? It was the truth that they had provided for them. Watch out, says John. Don't lose what we accomplished for you. Because if you do lose that, you will not receive a full reward. That's what he's saying. Watch out. You know, we talk a lot about worship today. And what we usually talk about when we're talking about worship is this. Corporate worship. But there is a broader definition of worship which we would do well to spend more time thinking about than this. And that is that during the Reformation, it was the view of the Reformers, especially Calvin, that true Christian worship was any action taken in submission to the Word of God. Okay? So when you read the Word of God, it says to act this way. When you act that way, you are worshiping God. And so Calvin gave much more weight to what his congregational members did on Monday through Saturday than he did by how they were in church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. You see, because when you place yourself at the disposal of God's Word, when you say, whatever you say, Lord, I believe, and whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I will do, then you are giving great weight or worth to the Word of God. And that's what worship is, giving great worth or great weight to the Word of God. And so then when we do what it says and believe what it says, that is a supreme act of worship. Because we are placing our whole selves and our whole lives at the disposal of God. That's worship in its fullest sense. So you see, the first act of worship is to bow before the Word of God. That's the first act of worship. Because it's only by bowing before the Word that we can submit ourselves to whatever our God says. To totally place ourselves at our God's disposal. But the problem comes, you see, when we begin to follow what we think might be true, or what we hope might be true, or any earthly desires we might have. You see, that becomes a problem. And that's the problem that John is dealing with in this church. See, these false teachers have already succeeded in controlling the argument. See, this is an argument in this church which is not being debated upon what they had received from the beginning from John. It's not. Because if it were, it would already be over. They would say, this is what these teachers say, and this is what John says. Well, I guess they're wrong. Because they don't agree with what we have from the beginning. But you see, as soon as the argument shifts from asking the question, what does God say, to asking the question, well, what do you think? You see, the argument, it's already lost. The battle's lost. Because the argument has shifted and is being debated upon a different standard. It's not being debated anymore on the standard of what we have received from the beginning. And we do that a lot in our society today. You know, we hear so much of, well, I believe this and you believe that, and well, who cares? We all have our own opinions. And if you're talking about the style of shoes or haircut, I suppose it doesn't matter, does it? But that is not the way that followers of Jesus Christ make decisions about what is right and what is wrong and how we are to act and how we are not to act. That's not the way we do it. We search out the Word of God, that which we have had from the beginning, that which the apostles gave us. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it before, but all of the New Testament comes straight from the apostles. You know these Bibles that have the red letter edition, the words of Jesus? Well, they were all written by the apostles, right? They're the ones that told us what Jesus said. They're the ones that taught us what he meant. It is through the apostles that we receive everything we know about Jesus. That's what we talk about when we say it's an apostolic church. It's based on the testimony of the apostles, that which we have had from the beginning. And to derivate from that, to say that, well, that's, you know, that was then and this is now, that doesn't work. It doesn't work as people who follow Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that's more difficult than others. Sometimes it's more difficult to see what Scripture means by a certain thing than other times. Let me give you a brief example. Paul exhorts the Corinthians not to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, what does that mean for us? I've yet to go to the grocery store and see, you know, food sacrificed to idols, half price. We don't have that. So does that mean that what Paul tells them doesn't have any influence on us, doesn't make any difference to us? No. See, sometimes it's not immediately evident what it means for us, but the principle behind what Paul told the Corinthian church does mean something for us. It is binding for us. And so sometimes it's not immediately clear what the Bible says about this, that, or the other thing. That's not the point. The point is that once it is clear, the debate is over. That which we've had from the beginning is what we hold on to. Where else can we go? Where else can a follower of Jesus Christ go to find out what it means to follow Jesus Christ? Nowhere. Certainly not in our own minds, and certainly not in culture. The only place we can go to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ is to the people who first followed Jesus Christ, to the apostles, and to learn from that which we've had from the beginning. Now, what we can't conclude from this is that if there is any disagreement in the church, that one group must still be in Christ and the other group not be in Christ. We can't conclude that. You see, this point that John is talking about here is central to the gospel. Now, I guarantee you, a lot of people today probably wouldn't think it is. Jesus, fully human, part of who cares? It's central to the gospel, okay? So we can't conclude that any disagreement in church means that one is still in Christ and one group is not. But what it does mean is this, that we have to always avoid the tendency of allowing our personal thoughts or feelings to creep in and cloud what we know to be true from what we've got, what we've been given from the beginning. That's the point. We always have to work to do that. Now, last week, we handed out the first report from the Visions and Goals Committee, and I hope that you've had a chance to read it. There was also a little correction in your boxes today about dates. Hope that helped clarify things. If you haven't had a chance to read it, please do so, because it's very important to this whole body of believers. It lays the foundation upon which we will build. If you've read it, or when you read it, you will find out that it is our firm conviction as a committee that our highest priority as a people of God is to come face to face with the Scriptures, to teach them clearly, to understand them clearly, to proclaim them clearly. Because it's only by that, it's only by that intimate contact with Christ that we can know Him in the way that we need to in order for it to change us, in order for the Scriptures to make us what we are supposed to be and to do the things that we are supposed to do. You can't just lick them and stick them. It has to come from inside. That's our firm conviction as a committee. That is, essentially, the foundation upon which everything else is built. That's what we mean in that report by 100% dedication to the Scriptures, what they say, who they tell us we are, what they tell us we must do. That's the only place we can go as followers of Jesus Christ. People of God, the people of God have always been defined by this, that they remain in the truth, that they follow the Word of God. That's never changed, and it never will change. For He alone is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, said Jesus, except through Me. And the only way we know Him is by the testimony of the apostles, that which we have had from the beginning. So let us live by it and make our decisions by it. And let us worship God every day of our lives, not only on Sunday, but every day of our lives as we bow before Him, bow before His Word, and say, what You tell me, God, I believe. And what You tell me to do, I will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the testimony of the apostles, the truth that we have had from the beginning, that which has guided Your church through good times and bad. And we ask, Father, that You would make us willing and ready to submit ourselves to it in all of its teachings as we seek out more and more what it means to be a follower of the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.